Acts chapter 9, we are going to look this morning at Saul. Saul was introduced to us a few weeks ago at Stephen's death. When Stephen was stoned to death, there was a Pharisee by the name of Saul. And those leaders who were killing Stephen would come and lay their coats down, their shirts, at his feet. Saul did nothing to stop it, obviously. Saul heartily approved of what was taking place. In this chapter, we will see Saul born again. In chapter 13, he will no longer be Saul, but he will be Paul. Saul would become the mouthpiece of the gospel, and he would proclaim and explain the gospel for the Gentiles, that is, for the non-Jews. Now, I want you to think for a moment. If Acts chapter 9 had not taken place, the book of Acts would have been a lot shorter. Furthermore, there would be no Romans, no letter to the Corinthians, no letters, plural, to the Corinthians, or the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or to Titus, or the letters to Timothy, or the Thessalonians. Some of you associated with Awana are saying, well, that section would have been a whole lot easier if I only had to remember a few books there. This is an amazing, amazing point in God's redemptive history. It is an amazing chapter in the Bible. It's one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. I've called today's message, "There is room at the table," for two reasons. There is room at the table, number one, for the Gentiles. A Gentile is a term that's used for anyone essentially who is not Jewish by religion or by race. God is now working beyond the Jews, and he is bringing in Gentiles into his kingdom. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Damascus is a city that is referenced today. It is the first city that we hear of in the book of Acts outside of Israel where there are Christians. So this word is spreading. There's room at the table for Gentiles, and there's room at the tables, at the table for sinners. Paul is going to be a wonderful example of the power of God to transform and to change and to use someone who actually was opposed violently to the gospel. So no one can say, sure, Jesus loves them, but not me. No one can say that my past disqualifies me to serve him. Because in what we just read, Paul's own words, that he was used to display his unlimited patience. Unlimited patience. I want to take you back to the book of beginnings, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. We talked about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember, God said it was through that line that my Messiah, the anointed one, would come. Remember what God told Abram. In you, all the families or the nations of the earth shall be blessed. From the very, very beginning, from the very beginning of the Bible, God is speaking of his work that he will do. And so it's not just the Jews who will become a nation, but it's for the whole world. And then I take you to Isaiah. We looked at Isaiah 53 last week, that beautiful passage that talks about the suffering Messiah. You might know that there are actually four servant songs in Isaiah. Chapter 53 is one of them. There are four sections in Isaiah where the Lord describes his anointed one and what he will do through him. Look at this servant song. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, he, God, says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." It's too small a thing for you to just be focused on the people of Israel, that race. No. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, God is fulfilling that very promise in what we're looking at this morning, because Saul would become that mouthpiece that takes the gospel and engages the Gentiles and proclaims Christ to them and explains the gospel to those of us who are not Jewish. At this time, we'll look at the video, Acts chapter 9, the first 31 verses.
But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied.
Amen. So here we have Saul. Saul, who is breathing murderous threats against the Christians. He is a Pharisee. He is a religious leader, and he is deeply concerned that these Christians, the one who are known as the Way, are going to go in and mess everything up. And what's really making him angry is that people are buying into what he has to say. And furthermore, his own priests are becoming obedient to the faith. And so Saul is angry, and he is highly motivated. And so he goes to the high priest and he gets a letter giving him authority to go outside of Israel to Damascus, because even there people are receiving Christ. And so he is seeking out not just men, but women. The gospel is for everyone. And he wants to go and bring them back bound to Jerusalem. So Paul, I mean, he's just not in a good place right now. So he sets off, letter in hand, to Damascus. At which point his entire life would be forever changed and transformed. This is not the work of Saul. There's no question here. He is walking and he is confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Lord, who are you? Not Lord as in a Christology, not in that sense, but Lord a little bit more than sir. I recognize that I'm dealing with someone bigger than me. It's respect. I have no clue who you are. The way Christ responds is so beautiful. He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Do you see how Christ identifies himself so personally with us? Hebrews says that he calls us brothers. And so Christ identifies himself in the sense that, Saul, you are persecuting my people, therefore this is against me. Saul is blinded by the glory of Christ. You cannot behold his glory and be the same. But I love what it says about his companions. They didn't quite get the same experience, but they got some of it. They just stood speechless. It reminds me of the guards, the centurions outside Jesus' tomb. It says they were as dead men. And so Paul's friends, they know something's going on, but they don't quite know what's happening. So they have nothing to say. Meanwhile, in Damascus, there is a well-known and well-respected believer by the name of Ananias. And God taps this disciple. And he says, Ananias, I want you to go and pray over Saul. This godly man, and I suppose he's probably a little older and wiser. His response, really? It echoes of Moses. God, do you know what you are talking about? Do you really understand what you're asking me to say? Did you know that Saul, everybody knows about Saul. Saul is wreaking havoc in the church. Saul has authority to bind us and to bring us back to Jerusalem. Lord, may I correct you in what you're saying? Even a godly man, this vision, Saul had such a reputation that even a vision from the Lord himself, Ananias wasn't buying it. But of course he obeys. And Saul regains his sight and he receives. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. It is so significant when Ananias addresses Saul in the company of whoever else is in that house. What does he say? Brother Saul. Here is this godly believer associating with Saul, extending the right hand of fellowship. Brother Saul. And from that moment, nothing in Damascus or the world would ever be the same. He prays for him. Saul receives his sight. Now, why did he lay hands on Saul? There are three instances in the book of Acts where receiving or being filled with the Spirit is associated with someone connecting and praying over them. Remember, we said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that all of us who are believers in Christ, we receive the Spirit upon our conversion. But just like the Samaritans, Saul is a very special case. And so as Ananias comes and greets him, Brother Saul, he lays his hands on him and he prays over him. And Saul is filled with the Spirit of God. That's significant because Saul, he's Saul. He is a very unique individual, and it was very important for those brothers there, the brothers and sisters, to see that Ananias is praying for him, and just like the Samaritans, Saul truly is born again. It was very important for them to see and experience that. The third example will be later on in chapter 19 with John's disciples. So fourth, here's the conversion of Saul. How did he change? Very important. Immediately Saul began to boldly proclaim Christ. It says immediately. He immediately began to do that. In fact, you could not shut him up. Not here and not through the rest of the book of Acts. You can't do it. I've said it before. Here's what he would do. He goes into a city. He opens his mouth. He gathers people around him. Then he opens his mouth. He starts talking. More people come. They get all upset. They beat him to a pulp. He's half dead. His friends carry him out. And he goes on to the next city. That would be Saul's ministry. He boldly proclaimed Christ. Now the people were amazed. They're saying, isn't this Saul? Isn't this the one who has the authority to bring us back to Jerusalem? Isn't he the one who was opposing us at every turn? Isn't he the one who hates us? But man, he's good. He is good. And he is shutting up the religious leaders. They have no answer for him. He is declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. And they can't stop him now, and nor will they stop him in the future. And then the hunter becomes the hunted. The one who was wreaking havoc is now the one being lowered down in a basket with the believers. The very ones he came to arrest are helping him and taking him outside of the city. the gospel totally changes us. And the very hatred that he had for the believers now, the Jewish leaders now have for him. And may I add one thing, I forgot to put this on the slide. The man gets baptized right away. I cannot stress that enough. The record that we have, in particularly in the book of Acts, is when you believe, you are baptized right away. So I just want to mention again, we have a baptism service on March 2nd. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you have not been baptized, please jot a note on the comment card. We'd love to follow up with you. Now, how did this affect the fellowship? Things have kind of come full circle now. Saul leaves Jerusalem. He leaves it in a huff. He's got this letter. So he goes from Jerusalem to Damascus. He kind of hits a dip in the road on the way to Damascus, and things change slightly. So now he's in Damascus. And he's not there anymore. Probably doesn't even have the letter anymore. He's not there anymore to arrest anyone. He's there to proclaim Christ. The people there have no idea what to do with this. First of all, the disciples were very, very wary. Can you blame them? This makes no sense. But you see, this is how awesome God is. And so in Damascus and then also back in Jerusalem, they don't know what to do. Word is getting out. But do you really trust him? Do you really trust this guy? And so enter Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barnabas, he finally just steps up and says, guys, look, who are we kidding? The man is changed. He is not who he used to be. Barnabas takes the opportunity to engage Saul and to hear his testimony and to discern that this man is born again. And he goes back. He says, guys, stop running from him. He's one of us now. And so he's now preaching boldly back in Jerusalem. It's amazing how God has taken things full circle. He left Jerusalem to Damascus. He gets saved along the way. And when he went there, his purpose, his intent was to arrest and to harass believers. And now he's saved and now he's proclaiming Christ. Wherever he goes, he's preaching boldly. And the Hellenists, the very ones who stoned Stephen, now Saul is stepping all up in their face. There's this conflict now, this tension, as the gospel is being proclaimed and it is being resisted at every turn. And here's the beautiful thing. The church grows. Where there is resistance, where there is persecution, the church grows. We see it now in China. It just explodes. You can't stop it. So there's a few things that I wanted to apply. There's some application, some points of application that I want to put to us, because this is such a momentous chapter. It is such a momentous passage that there's so much that we can apply to ourselves. 7 is the number of perfection. So 7 is the number of application points we have. I just happen to have 7 minutes, and I like how that sounds. So here we go. Lots of application. Here's the first one. I want you to see the nature and the power of true conversion. From the lips of Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Period. When God gets a hold of someone, when the God of the universe takes up residence in someone's life, that life is forever changed. Period. Yes, we have our ups and downs. Yes, we can wane sometimes in our faith. But the truth of the matter is, when someone is born again, there's a difference in their life. Now, look at Saul. Of course, he's a special case. But look at how different he is. Look at the contrast when he is born again. It's instantaneous. And yes, he tells the Galatians he took some time in the backside of the desert to grow in his own faith, to get closer to Christ before he took on the full mantle of apostleship. Second, know this, that God is faithful and God keeps his promises. Letter B. You go back for a moment. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We saw last week, he tells Abraham, he says, look, you're going to have a son, and through you all the nations will be blessed. And he wavers. I don't have a son. It's very touching. I don't have a son. And I'm not young. How is this going to work out? What about Ishmael over here, God? We saw this verse last week. No. You will have a son. And it is through Isaac. It is through Isaac that you will bless all people. God is working his plan. I wish I could express better how amazing this book is. It's all flowing together. Acts chapter 9, God is fulfilling his promises that he made to Abraham so many years prior. Through Saul, the gospel will be proclaimed to us. Can I just say this? Don't we all struggle with God's faithfulness? Don't we all ask the question, God, where are you? Why is this happening? Why is this not happening? Why am I in this situation? Why did that happen to the person that I love? Why am I suffering? All of those questions that we all have. Take great comfort in the faithfulness of your God. We see it in the big picture here. Now translate that to the small picture, and by small, I mean you and me individually. Our problems aren't small, but take that individually. Third little application is this, Barnabas. There are some times that you and I simply have to step out. Barnabas was that guy. He was that person who, when everyone around him was confused and conflicted and going like this to Saul, holding him at arm's length and questioning him, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he had that vision to say, you know, I'm going to talk with this guy. I'm going to hear him out. I mean, he hasn't arrested anyone yet. I don't know what you guys are all afraid of. I mean, he's back from Damascus empty-handed. But people were so crippled by fear with Saul. Sometimes you and I need to be that person who will take a risk, who will step out a little further than everyone around you. And by everyone, I mean Christians. Barnabas was in the company of fellow believers. They didn't know what to do. Barnabas said, you know what? I'll hear him out. So I don't know how specifically this might apply to you, but I want you to ask him, how and when are there opportunities when you, not being foolish, but on good ground can stand out and say, you know what? Maybe I'm the one that God is going to use to effect change. Maybe I am the one that God is going to use to do something different. When God begins that nudge in your heart, when he begins to shake things up a little bit on the inside, do not ignore or disregard his voice. Fourth, let's look at Saul's companions. I really like this. When the Lord was dealing with Saul on the road to Damascus, it simply says his companions were speechless. They had nothing to say. If we pull up the next slide there, others will not always know what God is doing in your life. Know that. Saul was being totally transformed in the process of conversion on that road to Damascus. Christ was engaging him one-on-one. And it was spilling over to the other guys, but they didn't get everything. They just knew at that moment, there's nothing to say. And there will be times that in your own life where you have got to understand that God's grace is sufficient and available to you, but it doesn't impact the others the way it does you. There are times that God deals with you one-on-one and other people do not understand what is going on in your life. Just like Saul. On the flip side, sometimes you are on the side with someone else. To the side. Know that God's grace is present. And sometimes the Lord is at work in ways that you simply do not understand. And you faithfully pray and comfort that person. Let's talk about the church as a whole. Letter E. This is the very, very last phrase in our text. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord, verse 31, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Four key words or phrases I see here. Number one is peace and being built up. I see reverence or the fear of the Lord, and I see comfort. May I suggest to you that three of those words are tied to the actions of the believers who walked in the fear of the Lord. As they walked in the fear of the Lord, not afraid, but reverence, as they reverenced Christ as the Lord in their heart, individually and as a company of believers, wherever they were, they had the peace of God. They had the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were being built up. That's the way it should be. We don't take our Christian walk lightly. We don't just do it when we feel like it and come to church when we feel like it, or all of the things that are connected to our walk with Christ. We're all in. As we fear the Lord and express that in our convictions and in our walk, there are certain things that necessarily will happen. Letter F. I want you to think for a moment and reflect upon the story, the account that is unfolding before us this morning. In the matter of just a couple of chapters, you've got a guy who was leading the charge against the Christians, who has now become one of them. I suspect that most of us have people near us, loved ones, friends, neighbors, colleagues, who don't know Christ. And sometimes we lose heart in praying for them and engaging them with the gospel. Never, ever, ever stop praying for and reaching towards those that you might think in the moment are beyond reach. You know, back in the beginning of chapter 8, that there were things going on in Saul's mind. I mean, yes, he was just exploding with anger. He was reacting emotionally to the Christians. But you know that made an impression on him. You know that as Stephen, remember chapter 7? Step by step went back through the history of the Israelites. And he called them on the carpet on every turn. God's word does not return void. It just doesn't. I had this thought. What if Stephen, because surely the church leaders knew who Saul was. What if these guys were praying for Saul? What if Stephen, I mean, that whole event was quite unexpected. I mean, it was when Saul was dragged out and then he was killed. What if Stephen died praying for but not seeing the salvation of this religious leader? Or what if the rank and file had been praying for Saul? Because I suspect they were. What if they were praying for him and they see their hopes dashed when he's the one who oversees Stephen's death? I wonder what they were thinking then. I wonder how they were overwhelmed with grief, not only for losing a brother that might have been very close to many of them. Did they feel helpless? Hopeless? Man. We're losing our edge. We're losing ground. Sometimes you never get to see what God will do through someone else, and you never know the effect of your prayers and you're witnessing to those whom you love. Paul is that example. Never, ever, 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 ever lose your confidence. With all that you've got, for those people near you who don't know Jesus, faithfully pray for them. Reach out to them. Engage them. Never, ever, ever give up, because you don't know the whole story. And as I said, this anger that we see in Saul, he was spinning his wheels, but God was getting a hold of his heart. Letter G. What about you? You see, on two levels, God can use anyone. Sometimes we disqualify ourselves based on what we know about ourselves and nobody else knows. The very mouthpiece of the gospel was raised up in order to debunk that thought. God loves to take people and change us and then use us. But I also want to ask this question as well. What about you in terms of the gospel? Perhaps you come week in and week out, and you are in our midst and you sing and you worship. You hear the word of God. But is your heart right with him? Let me talk with you just a little bit about Katie for a moment. This past week or two, Katie has, she's had this stuff that's been going around for a while. We pull up the next picture. So last week I took her to the doctor because we just want to get to the bottom of this sore throat that she had had. Now the thing about Katie is this. This is very, and she knows this picture is being flashed up. We talked about it. Katie came to the doctor presenting with sore throat, a little congestion, and headache primarily. Those were the things that were really, you know, and they had hung around for a while too. But the thing about Katie is this. She does not like germs, period. So we go into the doctor's office and there's two sides where you can sit. The well side and the sick side, which is kind of silly because it's all one room, but you know, whatever. So she sits on the well side. And she's sitting like, I had my phone and I was just sneaking that picture. Like, you know, when you pretend like you're looking at your phone and you're really taking a picture somewhere else. So I took this picture of her because I just thought this was so funny because here she is, the one who is sick, covering her mouth, sitting with the well people so she doesn't catch any germs. I don't blame her. But you know what? This is why I asked her if I could share this. Sometimes we are so focused on what other people do and their problems and their issues and their shortfalls that we are completely mindless about our own. This is the gospel that Paul would proclaim. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Every last one of us. Sin has impacted. And that very sin separates us from Almighty God. Because God is more holy than we could ever comprehend or understand. And so the good news that Paul would preach, it came from his own life story. Guys, I was the one who murdered Christians. I hauled them off. I did everything I could possibly do to stop what they were doing. But God reached down and God saved me. And if he can save me, he can save you. And here's what it is. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The gospel that Paul would preach, the gospel that changed him, that was changing these people, is simply this. Yes, you are a sinner. Admit it. The great news is Christ died for sinners. And when we humble ourselves and put our faith and our trust and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we are born again. We are saved from that sin and the consequences of our sin. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, coming to church is not going to do it for you alone. It is not going to make you a Christian any more than your car parked in your garage makes it a car. You've got to personally respond to Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you, thank you, thank you for this wonderful account this morning of Saul being transformed. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ and the power that we have to live as overcomers now. Yes, life is very, very challenging. And yes, we find ourselves in situations or in predicaments that we don't think ever we could ever climb out of. Thank you for the gospel and thank you for Christ. Help us to live in the fear of the Lord every day, to comfort each other, to encourage each other, to help each other, to spur one another on. And as always, we pray that perhaps there is someone who might have equated being a Christian with merely doing external things, going to church, giving money, stopping cussing, any of those things. I pray that you would open the eyes of their heart. It is a good thing to stop pretending anymore. It is a good thing to be able to be honest about who we are and to cast ourselves on the mercy of Christ by simply calling on you right where they are. God, we give you the praise and the glory, and we are so thankful for this account, what you have done and what you continue to do through us. We pray this in your name. Amen.